The gospel lesson is written in Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. Lent, we've been saying all along, is a season for repentance, turning away from our selfish ways and turning to God. Lent began on Ash Wednesday when we were urged to look upon our humanity and the brevity of our lives here on earth. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Lent urges us to think about our lost condition, our separation from God. We're urged to confess our sins, to seek God's forgiveness and return to God. Purple, the color of Lent, suggests the mood of sorrow and regret. We remember Jesus' suffering and death as a sacrifice for our sins. It was for us that he died upon the cross. Lent is a rather grim season. Now, there are some Christians who it would seem actually like the season of Lent and wouldn't mind if it lasted all year long. The main focus of their faith is upon sin and the consequences of sin. They seem preoccupied with the thought that God is so reluctant to forgive sinners that one always has to keep trying to deserve God's acceptance and love. They believe that God's love is limited, that we're competing for God's love, that God focuses attention upon a select group of people to the exclusion of others. These kind of religious folks try very hard to keep up appearances, to seem better than others. They look down on those who don't measure up to their standards of goodness. There's little joy in their religion. In the back of their minds, they're worried that they're not measuring up, though they would never admit to this. And to boast to their own goodness, they compare themselves to others who seem less worthy and more sinful. This pretty much describes the sourpuss Pharisees and the other religious types of folks in our gospel lesson who grumbled and muttered to themselves when they saw Jesus eating with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Now, these were the kind of folk who I imagine never got invited out, let alone be given the opportunity to eat with a celebrity like Jesus. I can imagine they were having a pretty good time sharing the company of Jesus, who actually seemed to accept them and love them. But this made these pious religious leaders very jealous and unhappy. They were sort of like the local ministerial association. How could Jesus stoop so low as to eat with them? So in this 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells three stories or parables to teach these grumbling sourpuss Pharisees the true nature of God and the good news of salvation that God intends for all. If we'd read the whole chapter, we would find that first there is a story about a lost coin. And then there is a story about a lost sheep. And then the story which we read about the lost son, which we usually refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'm probably safe in assuming that most of you, if not all of you, have heard this story a few times before. We preachers are tempted when we come to a familiar passage like this in the Bible to try to come up with some fresh approach so that it sounds new. For example, you could preach this story from the father's point of view, or you could preach it from the son's point of view, the younger son's point of view, or the older son's point of view. Or I even heard about one preacher who tried preaching it from the fatted calf's point of view. But we probably shouldn't mess around with this story too much, because it is a great story on its own. It's better to just stick with the way that Jesus told it and listen to the basic truth of the gospel that we find here. It's a little like your grandma's famous recipe for chocolate chip cookies. You might try to add a little something new to the recipe, maybe some white chocolate chips or a little cinnamon or something like that. But when your kids bite into them, they crinkle up their noses and say, "These don't taste right. We like them the way that Grandma made them." Well, we'll try not to mess too much with this parable as it stands before us in this chapter. But the thing that catches my attention in all three of these parables in the way that they end. Here the Pharisees are mumbling and grumbling. And Jesus tells these parables that all have a happy ending. When the lost sheep is found, what does the shepherd do? He calls together his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Or when the woman in the second story finds the coin that was lost, she calls her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." And the prodigal son story ends with the same theme of joy. There's plenty of sin and alienation in the story, a lot of regret and humiliation. There's plenty of Lent in this story. But it ends with a joyful celebration like Lent ends with Easter. When the older son refuses to come to join the party, the father says, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." As a Lenten text, the parable of the prodigal son reminds us of the ways in which we go wrong in life. We get lost. We get very selfish. We separate ourselves from God by living on our own terms. It's like we waste the good life that God has given us. It's been pointed out that the younger son's request, which comes closer to a demand for the inheritance, is that very uncharacteristically he takes his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive. Like it was telling his father to drop dead. "Dad, to me, you're already dead, so I'll take what's coming to me now." So he packs his bags and leaves for a distant country. And then we know the rest of the story, how he lived this lavish, wild lifestyle, spending everything he had until he had nothing. He was a jerk. And most people would write him off as one. As a fool. Certainly the Pharisees would have, which brings us to the reason that Jesus told this story. The Pharisees saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, whom they had written off as worthless and undeserving fools, like that prodigal son. Now, when we read this parable, it's not like some of the other parables that teach us how we ought to behave. It's not a go and do likewise kind of story. Jesus didn't tell this story to encourage fathers to be ready to forgive their naughty kids. And it's not a moralistic story to pick up yourself by the bootstraps when you're down in the muck. The story of a comeback kid who decides to make a new start and the father feels obligated to give him a second chance because the son sounds so sincere. No, this story is told to reveal the heart of God, a heart that is broken when someone is lost, and a heart that sings with joy when a child returns home, whether or not he or she is worthy. As a Lenten text, this story reminds us of our waywardness and sin. But it reminds us, too, that there is joy in repentance. The phrase Lenten joy may sound a bit odd, like an oxymoron, like sweet sorrow or jumbo shrimp. But it isn't. There is joy in repentance. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says that Jesus endured suffering and the shame of the cross, not just because he had to tough it out or be obedient to the Father in heaven, but he endured it all for the sake of the joy that was set before him. Do we understand the joy in the love that God has for us? There is no reluctance in God's love for us. The one character in the story who lacks joy, of course, is the older brother. He seems that he never took much joy in staying at home with his father. He says to his father, "For all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I never got a party like this with my friends." He tried so hard to please his father, but life for him was a duty. It was drudgery. We can see how this older son was very much like the Pharisees and the other religious people who slaved away to fulfill their religious obligations and duties, trying to obey all the commandments. But for what? They never found joy in it. They never appreciated the Father's love for them. Now, maybe we have a little bit of that in our own Reformed Church heritage. There's an old definition of a Puritan or a Calvinist as being someone whose number one fear is that somewhere in the world someone is having a good time. That's an exaggerated character, of course, but we know how well it describes the hyper-religious folks in Jesus' day. Their God reflected their own stinginess when it came to mercy and forgiveness and love. They assumed that they had to work overtime just to gain God's love, to be worthy of God's love. So if that is the case, how could that kind of a God ever care about people who are out there who don't even look religious, who don't even seem to try? So your goal in life is not to be contaminated by their spiritual germs, and you don't want to sit down at the same table and eat with them. Near as we can tell, the tax collectors and sinners with whom Jesus was eating in chapter 15 of Luke were simply sharing an ordinary meal together. But what a powerful demonstration of what God is like. Jesus eating with the very least, eating with the lost souls who needed to know more than anybody else that the God in heaven above, whom Jesus represented, was a God of great mercy and generous joy. A God who is enthusiastic about our lives and eager to throw one party after another for a sheep that was lost and is found, a coin that is lost and is found, a son who was lost and returned home. Though we often call this the parable of the prodigal son, it's really the parable of the prodigal father, who lavished and wasted such love on an undeserving son. This father represents our God, who is rich in mercy and doesn't mind throwing a party for any sinner who comes home. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Let us now join together in professing what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you would like to turn, please, to number 14 in the hymn book, we will read together the Apostles' Creed. Let us stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, the third descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.